You guys are doing well. We'll be looking at Samson this morning. If you want to turn to Judges 13, we have four chapters to cover today. It covers the entirety of his life, though. And I think the entirety of his record in Scripture, except for in the book of Hebrews, right? He's mentioned there. Don't recall him. Maybe he's listed in a series of names somewhere else, but I'm pretty sure that's it. Anyway, let me pray and then we'll get started. Lord God, thank you, Father, for thank you for your word that records things as they really are. The reflection in the mirror, Lord, of our true nature, of our sinful nature, and also of your great grace as you work with us in our relationship with you. We thank you for that. We pray this morning you would bless your word to us. Help us to learn from the life of Samson and his walk with you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So Samson, in my opinion, is probably the most well-known of the judges, right? Maybe Gideon's right there behind him, but I think Samson's probably the most well-known. When I mention his name, what do you think about? What comes to mind when I think about Samson?
Supernatural strength.
Yep, strong man. Superman. Not naturally, but by the Spirit, right? But his fighting was often with hands, not really swords or, you know, crude tools, you know? So yeah, strong man. What else? Long hair. Yep, seven locks, right? Long hair, yeah. Yeah, that was a part of his being the Nazarite, right? Razor never touched his scalp. Anything else?
The lion's carcass.
Yeah, the lion's carcass. Yeah, he there with his, literally with no tool, he's going to kill that lion and just rip it apart. And then we'll see that a bee's nest forms in it and there's honey in there. Anyway, so yeah, there's that. Well, some people, you know, have kind of put it this way with Samson. He's a conundrum wrapped in an enigma. We see that great strength from the Holy Spirit. But then we just see grievous downfalls and failures. And they're throughout his life. And so it just becomes, as I told Matthew last week, I said, I'm looking at Samson. I said, he's a puzzler. Boy, he's a puzzler because, you know, the Holy Spirit's with him and does all these great miraculous things, strength-wise, but he's just deficient in, he's deficient in character. Some that I was looking at said he was very complex. And I said, well, that's really kind of a generous thing to say. It's, you know, the opposite would be that, you know, he should be simple, right? And that's what God is. God is simple. He is one. There's no variation within him. He is one. He's completely and 100% holy. God doesn't struggle with the motives or things he does. There's no one to call him into question for anything. He's singular in that sense. And so in that sense, Samson could be said to be complex because he has lots of sinful struggles that coexist with the Holy Spirit in him. And the fact is, he's a saint, right? He's a saint. And we know that. We might not have known that. I happen to be on my own. I'm going through the book of 1 John. And at this very time, I was preparing to study Samson in 1 John 3:10, a series of tests that John's laying out of how you can know your a believer, right? A Christian in his age, but a saint, you know, at any age. But one of the things he says is in 1 John 3:10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. And so that word obvious just stuck out to me, of course, as I was thinking about Samson and struggling. And fortunately, it's not up to me to decide if Samson is a believer. It's God. God knows Samson completely. But if we were to look at Samson's life, if we didn't have that note in Hebrews 11, we might not think Samson was a believer, right? So, just to set up, you know, how we're going to look at him, and we can still learn from him. He's recorded for our benefit. And since we have four chapters this morning, I'm probably going to plow through this, not like they plow with Samson's wife when he calls her a heifer, not that kind of. But I'm going to go through. I don't know if you caught that, but he had derogatory reference to her. But then again, he went down and he married a non-believer, right? He married somebody. So no surprises. He doesn't think, and the consequences are typically bad for him. So with four chapters, I'm probably going to do a lot of talking. I normally give you guys opportunity. I might just go right through. I might just reference a few scriptures this morning because we got a lot of material. But let me start, you know, of course, in chapter 13 with Samson's birth. And for all his faults, he had a great start. He had a tremendous beginning. He's one of those births that's pre-announced. It's foretold, right, to his parents. It's going to be a miraculous birth also because his parents, Manoah, his father, his wife's not named, but the wife is barren, so she has no children, and so she's visited by the angel of the Lord. They're living in a place called Zorah, and there's Philistines all around there, of course, surrounding and stuff, but she's barren, no children. She gets a visit from the angel of the Lord, and the angel speaks to her, knowing her well, you are barren with no children, but you will conceive a son, right? And some really, really exciting information. He's going to be a Nazarite, right? To God from the womb. Wow. So even before he's actually out in the world, he's going to be set apart as a Nazarite. And the Nazarite was just a special consecration that a person made, a vow they made to God. And they agreed to kind of a higher standard than the rest of the Israelites. And you know some of those things. Joan mentioned the locks of his hair. He's never to shave his head, right? And he wasn't to drink alcohol, wasn't to touch the carcass, of a dead body. And there are a few other things. I think if you go into Numbers chapter 6, you get more of an explanation of what that was, what was expected of him. He didn't choose that. The angel of the Lord is laying this out for him, right? And so that had to be pretty exciting for his mother, right? That had to be pretty exciting. Instructs her, don't drink alcohol, don't eat anything unclean, etc. And he has said, what is said, foretold about him is that he will begin to deliver the Israelites, right? Because they're in this cycle of oppression and liberation and, you know, whatever. They keep going through this cycle. And right now they're under oppression. And so here's that promise. Not only the promise that Samson will be born, and she's barren, so a miraculous birth, but he's going to begin the deliverance from the Philistines. So that had to be pretty exciting. And so she tells her husband, Manoah Manoah, I think, is a pretty godly father. He wants to know, he immediately wants to know, well, how should we raise him? What, you know, I want some more information. So he prays for another visit from this man of God. And he wants to know how to, he wants to learn how to raise this boy. So he's very careful, right? He wants to know if he's going to be a Nazirite, and this is a miraculous birth, this is a great blessing from God, how am I going to raise him? What does the Lord want us to do in the rearing of him? Angel of the Lord visits again. A quote, I put that in quotes, the angel of the Lord. It's probably a pre-incarnate Christ visitation. The reason I say that is because Manoah concludes that, you know, we have seen God here, right? We shall surely die. So he's getting it at the end of this visit. So he wants to know, you know, what's the boy's vocation going to be? What's his mode of life going to be? And he's told, he's reiterates to Manoah the Nazirite vow. Manoah asks if they can feed him. They want to maybe have fellowship, communion with him, right? Is that kind of a person? Just kind of laying out the environment that Samson was born into. What's your name that, you know, we may honor you when the prophecy is fulfilled? He wanted to worship, right? Give credit. The answer is the incomprehensible. Okay, and so then Manoah offers a goat on the altar as a sacrifice of worship there. And the angel of the Lord, in another miracle, he ascends in the flame, right? And that tells them that their sacrifice was accepted. And as I said, Manoah says, we shall die seeing God. And that also showed that he feared God, okay? The wife, she reasons quite a bit here, right? She reasons better than he does. She's like, well, we're not going to die. Our offering was accepted. They informed us of God's work. So she gets it. We're not going to die. This is a blessing. This is a visitation of blessing. Okay. So then she gives birth to Samson. The Lord blessed him, and towards the end of the chapter, the Spirit began to stir him. And that is the bulk of chapter 13. Then when we get to chapter 14, Samson's older. He's of age to marry, right? And so he looks around in Israel, finds a wife. No, he doesn't, right? He doesn't look at all. In fact, he goes to Timnah, which is known to, you know, that was a Philistine territory. That was a pagan territory. He goes there instead, right? And then he comes back, demands from his parents to get her for his wife. And the parents, again, to their credit, they protest, you know, is not a woman among our people? You want an uncircumcised Philistine? In other words, you want an unbeliever to be your wife? You know? You can imagine this whole Nazirite thing and the history of his birth has been related to him probably numerous times throughout his life. So it's like, Samson, you want to go find a wife among unbelievers? That is an unprincipled decision, okay? We want you to think about this. So they open that conversation up to hopefully get him to think about it. He doesn't respond. This reminded me, we've been going through Kings, and remember when David was going to slay a bunch of people because, you know, they didn't feed him, right? And Abigail steps in and prevents him from sinning, right? And so David turned, but Samson does not. So his parents step in, and protests his interest, but he doesn't respond, right? He insists, quote unquote, "For she looks good to me," right? And he says that again in verse 7. And that was what he based his decision off. She looks good to me. Very, very shallow, right? And As I was thinking about this lesson, we're all familiar with that passage in Proverbs where it says, you know, guard the heart, for out of it are the issues of life, right? Guard the heart. And this is just running right into probably one of the most impactful and devastating influences against your heart is to marry an unbeliever, right? Because it never happens that you pull them towards Christ. It can happen, but you're intentionally marrying somebody who has the most influence over you, humanly speaking, who's around you the most, right? And so you're making a very, very destructive decision for yourself, for your own heart. And we saw how, you know, what happened to, Solomon. Thank you, Solomon, you know, with his wives and things. And so I don't know if he had that in mind when he penned that, but it certainly was applicable. Samson's not looking out for his heart at all. He's looking on the surface and looking, you know, just very short-term here, there. And so he intermarries. This was plainly black and white forbidden throughout the entirety of Scripture. God's people are not to intermarry. Old Testament, it was one of the methods that Satan uses, of course, to derail someone's faith. Also, just it was a strategy that foreign nations surrounding would use to sort of assimilate people they wanted to conquer, right? So he's not even being wooed away. He goes to this on his own, all right? And so he's unstoppable here. But it also says in there, it was of the Lord, right? So I'll ask this question. So how do we think of that? How do we make sense of that? Okay, Lord, yes. Lord works in mysterious ways. Kristen?
He uses evil instruments to accomplish his purposes.
Yeah. Yeah, he does use evil. Yeah. He's definitely not the cause of this desire in Samson's heart, right? In fact, I would say, you know, just in the same way that God prevented David with Abigail, remember? God tried to prevent Samson with his parents from making this choice. It doesn't say that, but they seem pretty devoted to God, and I think that that's a fair argument. But yeah, you know, God didn't cause Samson to seek this out. But in the overall scheme, in a bigger scheme, he's going to use it, right? Samson's kind of like, I don't know if you remember the character, the Tasmanian devil, right? If you remember him, it's kind of like just taking the Tasmanian devil and kind of just dropping him in a situation and letting him spin. The situation that Samson he's brought forth in is this, that the Israelites, right, they're in a false peace with the Philistines, right? They don't want things disrupted. There's no record. There's records in previous chapters of them calling out to the Lord. We don't like this bondage. We don't like being enslaved. We don't like being oppressed. But in this section, you don't find that, right? And then we're going to find a little bit later that when Samson, he starts causing havoc between the Israelites and the Philistines, They come to him, his own people, and their response is, don't you know that they rule over us? In other words, they're not really wanting to rock the boat. We'll see that a little bit later. But so that's why I say it's God's overriding purpose. Yes, he loves Samson. He's a human being. He's counted among the faith, those among the faith. But he's also going to let Samson's natural tendencies serve a greater purpose that he doesn't cause, but he uses. So this is a stark contrast to, you know, like Joseph, right? Joseph's life was righteousness, and, you know, what men meant for good, God meant for, or excuse me, men meant for evil, God meant for good. It's a different thing. Same God. He's, as someone just said, mysterious, Rick, I think, but he just knows more. But not responsible. He doesn't do anything wrong here, right? But that was in there. That should make us pause and think about it. Also, we should think about the fact that it doesn't make it right, right? Well, if God's using it, if God's using Samson in this way to stir up and the peace, this false peace that he doesn't really like because that's not what he intended for them going into the promised land. If he's doing that, then, and he's doing it through Samson's behavior, then it must be okay. It must be good because God used it. No, that's not true, right? God uses lots of things. Lots of things. So that doesn't mean that they're all good or righteous or that we should emulate. Okay. So let me come back here because it was like a runaway train there for a minute. So Samson and his parents, they visit Timnah with him. He brings him back. We talked about he encounters this lion, and seems he was on his own for some reason at this moment. And Spirit of the Lord comes upon him mightily, and he easily overcomes it. Doesn't mention it to the parents. And then the next thing is Samson marries as he's insisting on marrying her. So they return for the woman to Timnah. And when he goes back for the woman, he goes back to check the carcass. And there's that honey in the carcass. And he eats some of it, takes some to his parents. This is another breaking of one of his vows because it was a dead carcass, right, that he touched. And so there was that, and we see that he does break his vows as a Nazarite. So they go back. Samson throws a feast, and it's all these young Philistine men are there, right? And it's, from what I've read, the interpretation of that feast is it was kind of a drunken feast, right? Doesn't say that Samson drank anything. But he is there, and he's just right in the middle of this kind of sinful stuff. Samson seems to have kind of a, you know, pretty clever mind. So he poses this riddle to them, makes a wager for some clothing, right? Excuse me, let me just go there so I can read what he said. So this is in chapter 14, verse 14. So he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Right, and he's referring to that lion and the honey. And so they can't figure it out. They are puzzled, as they were supposed to be. So the young men, they stew over it for several days. They can't figure it out, so they threaten his wife, right? They threaten his wife if she doesn't get the answer for them. So she carries on for 7 days trying to extract this from him. She gets it from him after that and wears him down and passes it on to these guys that are her kin, right? This is what he sought out. Marrying, you know, a Philistine, and then her loyalty Well, I mean, like, they did threaten her life, but her loyalty winds up being to them over him. So anyway, the men give Samson the answer, the honey and lion. Samson realizes his wife has revealed it, and the Spirit of the Lord comes mightily upon him, and he kills the 30. He goes down to a place called Ashkelon to kill 30 men. He takes their clothes, and he pays the debt to the other men, right? So, you know, he's just quick to anger. This is one of the things we see here. He doesn't think. Then he leaves for his father's house in a rage. He's very angry at this whole thing happened. He's gone for a while, and the wife's father thinks that he was so angry, he's not coming back, and he's abandoned the wife. So gives her to his friend, right? So wow, what a mess this turned out to be. It all started with, she looked good to me. And now he's killed 30 men, right? And left, and the wife's been given to somebody, one of the Timnites. But the overarching umbrella, this begins the conflict with the Israelites and the Philistines, right? That's how God is using it, okay? So the next section, chapter 15, I just titled this, Samson Disturbs the Peace. Anyway, so Samson goes back for his wife. He cools off sometime later, thinks his wife is still there for him. He goes back for her. Then he learns, you know, that she's been given away. Father-in-law says, well, I have a younger daughter. Would you like her instead? She's more beautiful. So that doesn't work for Samson. So Samson, he takes out his rage on the Philistines, which is what God would want, right? But what he does is he grabs a bunch of foxes, 300 foxes. Most people think they were jackals. Ties their tails together, puts a flaming torch on each one of them, and sends them off through their fields and burns all their sustenance, their crops and things, right? So he's pretty clever, and it really ticks them off, really, as you can imagine, because they don't have endless food. So it burns all their sustenance. It's just this, his reckless rage, right? And so what happens? Well, the Philistines retaliate. They learn, you know, that Samson's behind these fires, and they, in turn, they burn his wife and his father. And there's some really terrible things in the book of Judges, and, you know, that's one of them, but... So Samson retaliates with a great slaughter of the Philistines. Then the Philistines try to retaliate again. They're looking for him, and they're searching for him. So they go to Judah, and they start questioning the men of Judah. The men of Judah aren't happy to have this extra Philistine presence in there, right? Because this is disturbing the peace, the false peace that they have. They're like, we just want to exist. We don't really care about being liberated, taking the land that we're supposed to be, right? Or displacing the Philistines. We just want to exist in peace, and even if it means probably compromising different things, here we are. Samson, what are you doing? So they decide, okay, well, the best thing to do, we're going to take 3,000 men, we're going to go to to Edom. That's where Samson is. He's hiding in the cleft of a rock all by himself, right? He's really unhappy now. His decisions have really gone up in flames, to use a word, but that's terrible. But yeah, so they complained to Samson, Samson tells them he's crafty, he's got another strategy again, right? He says, you know, if you bound me but you don't kill me, I'll go with you. So they do that, they bring him. Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson again mightily, breaks the ropes, and at hand is a donkey's jawbone. And with that jawbone, he kills 1,000 men, right? So, and then he exults over his victory, what he has done. But then God humbles him. He could overcome that, but he can't create water. And he's thirsty, right? So in a moment of desperation, we see him call out to God. You know, if I had done this great victory, and he appeals to God, done this thing, you gave this great deliverance, and now am I going to die of thirst, right? So when he appeals to God, when he's desperate, then he gives the glory to God, right? And God answers it. Quite an amazing thing for a person like Samson, isn't it? God provides the water. No. I've always marveled at the people, you know, and always said that there's nobody that God can't save, right? So I think about Rahab, she was a prostitute. I think of Mary Magdalene, she was possessed by demons, a prostitute, right? And you just think, well, yeah, God could save anybody. But look how much he does for a person that is already his and is sinning so greatly. And that's even a greater statement, because they have more knowledge, they have more experience, they had a genuine relationship to God, and here he is, God responding to Samson, a very personal provision for him. You know. So God opens a spring of water for him. So then the last chapter, chapter 16, Samson's demise, Delilah, right? That's what most people know about Samson, Samson, Delilah. Hollywood has romanticized that really kind of a simple relationship. So the next thing that's mentioned here is Samson goes down to Gaza, right? He's always seen going away from his own people, right? For women. And that's another one of his weaknesses. First part of that chapter, he goes in to a prostitute, right? And people of Gaza learn that he's there. They think they have their chance. His reputation is building, right? So they're aware of him, and they want to get him while he's perhaps in a vulnerable spot in there. So they're going to wait until the morning to get him. But at midnight, he gets up and leaves, and he takes the whole city gate with him, right? I mean, doesn't do anything small, does he? So he does that, and they fail. They don't get him. Then Samson falls for Delilah, another Philistine woman, and says that he loved her, right? She's from Sorek. She's not an Israelite. I've said before that love is principled, right? So this can't be true love. This is that same kind of probably Eros love. Maybe he loved her in a phileo love, kind of a friendly way, but not in the true Christian way, because he's violating God's law. He's sacrificing the principle. Doesn't mention anything about them getting married or anything. Maybe he's soured on marriage at this point. I don't know. But there's clearly a pattern with him with what he does with lust. Yeah. So Delilah works for Samson's fall. the lords of the Philistines, they see another opportunity to get Samson. So they offer her a massive amount of silver, right? First, I thought it was 1,100 pieces of silver, but it's each one of them offered 1,100 pieces of silver. It's a lot of money. They really want to get this guy. Delilah is bought. She agrees to do this if she can discover the source of Samson's strength. She's not subtle. She's not clever. She just, tries to get it out of him directly, plain prose language. What is the source of your strength? And Samson, here again, he's playing. He just keeps playing with this. Gives her, he likes to engage. He likes to play this game. He's toying around with sin. And so he gives her these answers. That he tells her are the source of his strength. I won't go through each one of them, but first one was 7 fresh cords, that'll bind me. Some of these things would seem probably rather superstitious to them and might seem plausible to them, to the Philistines. Then he says, new ropes will do it. Then he says, weave the locks of my hair, and that's the source of my strength. And of course, all of those were lies, and it's him playing the game. And he breaks out of every one of those situations, right? With God's strength. Now, so then Delilah manipulates Samson, right? You don't really love me unless you tell me everything, Samson. You have to tell me everything. If you don't really love me, you can just imagine, right? So I think I was reading S. Lewis Johnson. He was saying, come on, Sammy. You gotta tell me everything in your heart. It was interesting, his conjecture about these conversations, but she winds up manipulating him, right? She had enough of a hold on his heart in there to get him to reveal it. And so he tells her. She lulls him to sleep in her lap and shaves off his locks while he's asleep. And then she wakes him up when the Philistines arrive, and he goes out just like he always had in the previous 3 times, thinking, no problem, I'll take these guys over. But there's that really, really sad note there. He did not know the Lord had departed from him. Right? He gave away the secret to the most valuable thing he had, which was his relationship to God. Right? And he just kept, you can see where Scripture says you can sear your conscience. It becomes, when you sear something, skin, you get scar tissue, and it's not as sensitive. And you just keep doing that, and Samson kept doing that and kept doing that until the next thing you know, he doesn't even know that the Lord has left him, right? He just spiraled down. But he is a saint. He is a saint. So he's captured, right? Because he's weak. He's just like any other man now. Doesn't have the strength of the Lord. They burn out his eyes. They shackle him and they enslave him. And then he is conscripted to work as a grinder in a prison. Okay, this guy that killed 1,000 people, right? Nazarite from birth. That was a really high calling, really great privilege. I think he had great parents. Just lots of really. This is just a tragic. Kind of a thing here for Samson to end up in. So there he is. He's in this prison. His hair begins to grow back. God hasn't given up on him, right? Hair isn't really the source of his strength. It's a symbol, right? Symbol of the presence of the Lord and the strength of the Lord being with him. So while that's happening, the Philistines, they're pagans. They're giving credit to their god, Dagon, which we're familiar with. Dagon shows up later in Scripture. Doesn't the Ark of the Lord or something knock over? Yeah, Dagon, way down there. Anyway, I didn't look at that. I just remember it vaguely, but kind of a funny thing. But anyway, so they're celebrating. They're celebrating this victory. They finally got Samson. Their god is victorious, and they want to rub it in Samson's face. Perhaps even the God of Israel's face, I don't know. Bring Samson out and have him amuse us, you know. And so they do. They bring him out. Samson's brought up by the young boy. He's near these pillars that support the roof, and there's like 3,000 people. These are all the important high-up officials in Philistine, right? So Samson cleverly asks the boy, can you put my hands, you know, on these pillars, steady myself? And so he does that, and he prays. Here again, here's the second time he's prayed in here. Prays for God for one final miracle, that he could avenge the Philistines for blinding him. He doesn't pray for Israel or for Yahweh's name. If you notice that, that's never a part of Samson's motivation in all of his conflicts. You notice that, but nonetheless, God decides to grant his prayer, right? Because he wants to destroy this peace with the Philistines, and here's a great opportunity. So, and in so doing, he knows that he's going to die. He knows he's going to fall under the roof of this structure. And so it's probably one of his best moments, I would say, in his life. You know, and it says that he killed more on that day. He pushes the pillars and the roof collapses and all these people died. He killed more in that day than he had in his entire life, right? Okay. So roughly, those are the rough facts of Samson's life. Let me quickly just go over a few lessons that I noted for this. Godly rearing does not guarantee godliness. So I don't have kids, but I know it would be heartbreaking if I raised my kids and they didn't follow the Lord, they went away from the Lord. But you may have, you know, people, there's no guarantee, right? There's no guarantee. It's still the right thing to rear our kids to love the Lord, but that doesn't mean that they will also love the Lord. Also means it might not be your fault if they don't follow the Lord, okay? Giftedness does not guarantee godliness, right? He was really gifted. Miracles that he performed. And someone I was reading said there was outward trappings of consecration, but not communion. You know, so he had the outward, and he had the gifting from the Holy Spirit, but he didn't have the maturity of his spirit. Guard the heart, that's another one of the lessons I learned. The danger of playing with sin, right? He seemed to come as close as he can to it and play with it. Sometimes he just ran right smack into it and wanting to marry, you know. Then also there's, you know, the real possibility of searing your heart and being far from him. It's a warning of the reality of being a believer and sinning greatly. And yeah, you're a believer, but you witness the carnage in the wake, right? Because Those were real people that got hurt in Samson's life, including his parents that raised him. The loss of potential. As I underscored that word, he was to begin the deliverance of the Philistines, right? What if he had done things that were in the revealed will of God, you know, according to God's word, right? What if he had done it that way? You notice he's alone. He doesn't have a group of men behind him, right? That you see other leaders, right? You don't see that. Would have been maybe a better outcome overall for Israel. Reminded me of 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, "Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver implements, but also implements of wood and earthenware. Some are for honor, while others are for dishonor." Right? So there's, honor, dishonor in the same house. It's a big house, right? But that doesn't mean that you have to be for dishonor, because it says in the following verse, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be an implement for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work," right? So it's possible, very normal, more to be a vessel of honor. I think Samson's life is more the exception than the norm. That's how I make sense of the fact that it wasn't that obvious that he was a believer, right? And I think we would say obvious is normal in most believers' lives. I think he's more of an exception where it wasn't clear. Let me just finish with this, because I mentioned he's in Hebrews chapter 11, which is how we know that he is a saint. I've always thought of Hebrews chapter 11 as, the hall of faith, or the heroes of the faith, right? We often call it that. But, you know, when I look at Samson, he wasn't that much of a hero. When I was thinking about this, I just came away and said, really the hero of chapter 11 is faith. That's really the hero, because, you know, Samson really wasn't that great of a person character-wise. But what God did through faith, hero is the faith, what God does. And so that we can see. All right, okay. I'm over. I'm going to get scolded. Matthew's going to, we can talk afterwards. Okay, let me pray. Okay. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for saving someone like Samson. Thank you that even if our walks are in a shambles even, we can still turn to you and find that you answer us. Help us, Lord, not to presume upon your grace, though. Help us not to sin knowingly and count on your grace and abuse it that way, but rather to be more like Joseph or Daniel, Lord, and be obedient to you. We thank you, God, for the instruction here, and we love you and praise your wonderful name. Amen. Four chapters.